Why don't you turn with me to Exodus as we continue along in Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15. You remember where we left off as we had gone through and watched the Red Sea part and watched God do a radical work, you know, and how exciting that is to watch God move. And as we hit this latter part, we see, you know, the whole Egyptian army got taken away and drowned. They were backs up against the wall. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? You know, how's this going to play out? You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in spots like that. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to go on in our lives? How's God going to work out the details of the circumstances of our lives? And I think that's often just the nature of being here. You know, we live in these tents. We deal with the issues associated with that. We live in this world in that sense, and we've got things we got to deal with, and there's oftentimes struggles associated with that. But we learned also that God placed them there. You know, a lot of times it's easy to resist the because there's usually, we live between two points. When you live between two points, there's always tension. That's just the way it is. We live between two points. We live here in these bodies. We live in a natural being in that sense. And yet we've been born again, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And the Spirit of God within us desires to do as the Lord wants us to do, to follow the Lord. But we can't always do that. We live between the tension of that. You know, we fail, we falter, things that we live in the tension of that reality. And so when you think about that and you think about the circumstances of our lives, I think oftentimes we do everything we can to avoid the tension associated with that, or the anxiety associated with that, or the uncomfortableness associated with that. That's one you can enter into your own dictionary. I don't know whether it really exists or not. But that idea, though, you know what I'm driving at. Being uncomfortable. I mean, we don't like it. We don't want to suffer. We want to map our lives out. We want it laid out the way we want it to do. We don't want interruptions, especially from God, because that's inconvenient. You know, and I can talk openly. You know, I know this broadcast in other ways also. But I think, you know, on a Wednesday evening, you know, we've acknowledged that, or we wouldn't be getting together, setting our time aside. You know, there's a lot of other things we can do. You know, but the reality is that the Lord takes His people into spots sometimes that aren't always perfectly comfortable, because He wants to reveal Himself in a more powerful way. We want to be comfortable. We want to be relaxed. We want to be in our own setting where everything's in order. Man, God just rocked their world, you know, backs up against the wall. The whole Egyptian army after them, trapped in a valley, Red Sea in front of them. What are we going to do? Moses, you've dragged us out here. We would have been fine just staying in Egypt in the place of bondage. And this is often, these stories are written, you know, as real life scenarios and situations, and they're written for our admonition so that we can grow and we can be stretched. And they're word pictures of our lives, how things go for us sometimes. And what are we to do? Man, we're to call out upon the name of the Lord. We talked about venturing out in Psalm 107, into the deep waters. You venture out into the deep waters. Man, sometimes you're going to get into some high seas. You get into those high seas, it's frightening sometimes. I remember the first time, I know this is just a surf story and it doesn't relate to anything locally. Sorry about that, but I do digress. I remember paddling out this place called Papakala one time, and it's called River Mouth. And it's this place that every place else on the island pretty much closes out. In other words, it's unsurfable. You know, I would never even entertain the thoughts of this at this age and stage, but I was much younger and foolish. So I'm watching this. Every place else on the island, you can't surf, you can't ride. It's just too big. It's just, you can't surf it. Well, this one place breaks when it's that big everywhere else. We paddle out, and I remember getting out there. Paddling out's one thing, but then when you're in really big surf, something in the pit of your stomach really, it rocks your world. It's like, wow, this was really stupid, and now I'm out here and I'm probably going to drown. You know, it's just sometimes in ministry, sometimes in life, sometimes in circumstances, situations, we venture out, and then once we're out there, we wonder, what was I thinking? You know, how did I get into this? Or, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the Lord is always there to lead. These guys were following God. God led them out of bondage, led them up to this place. You know, there was no place else to go but to trust God. Sometimes we want to insulate ourselves from that very place that's going to cause us to grow and to really be what God's called us to be, to really do what God's called us to do, to really follow the Lord with the fervency that he's called us to as Christians today. You realize that we are all temporary. We've all accepted that. We are temporarily visiting this earth. If you got your roots dug down deep, you've made a huge error, because you and I, we are just visiting, passing through. It's a short visit at best, 7,500 years. I don't want to lessen anybody's visit. But you know, it's 75 to 100 years. That would be my speculation for most people. Sometimes quicker it's ended. But that the guarantee is that we leave the earth, we leave the planet. And I'm always focused on that thought of, man, you know, what do I want to accomplish in the Lord? What does God want to accomplish through my life? Not me, what do I want to do, but what does God want to do with my life? I think of that as a Christian, I much less involved in me. I just think of that as a Christian. I just think, you know, what does the Lord really want to do with my life? And when I think of things in light of the quick time span, that you know, things go by so quickly, and how things change so radically. You know, I'm running around, you know, last week at the conference with these guys that, I mean, I remember when they were much younger than me. Okay? You know? And I thought they were a little bit older then. So you get where I'm coming from. Time keeps going on. But man, hats off to all of them. It's so great to see them still teaching the word, preaching the gospel without compromise, you know, just following through. One of the things that kept coming up in one of our afterglows was most of the scriptures that were read all had to do with continuing to take the ground. Not just seeing the gates of hell, but storming them. The ground's been given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to, in the realm of the Spirit, storm the gates of hell. We're not just to see the gates and just go, oh, wow. But we're to prayerfully be taking that ground back that the enemy has tried to violate us for. And what are tactics of the enemy? It goes into materialisms and all kinds of isms and thises and thats. It doesn't, to me, it's really, personally for me, it's irrelevant. The deal is there's one missing link, and it's Jesus Christ, and that's the need. You know, our society, we don't need reformation or reform, in my opinion. We need transformation. We need to be transformed. That's my personal view. I don't think we need reformation. I think we need transformation. These are desperate days in which we live. But the thing is when you look at desperate days, desperate times, these guys got desperate. Their back's up against the wall. It's desperate. And what do? Man, they cry out to the Lord. God moves. Darkest hour, bleakest situation, odds are completely stacked against them, and God moves. So then they get into this place in chapter 15. As God has moved, they've watched God do this wonderful, powerful thing. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and the song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Now, did they watch a hand come out of the sky and do something? So we got to be clear on this stuff. No. Those are words described as best as could be put in human terms, the power of God, or God's power displayed. The strength in many, many, not all, there are those that are left-handed, I understand, but the strength of many is the right hand. That's the strength of many. And so oftentimes that's referred to the strong hand of the Lord, the strong arm of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the face of the earth. You know, it goes on and on. These are words as best able to describe God in human terms. It's not complete. It's not a perfect description of God. He's virtually would be, you know, Paul said, it's not, I can't even speak of the things that I saw in eternity. I can't articulate them. I can't, it would do it injustice. I can't really speak of it. Well, he's trying to describe here, Moses is, they're just really, this is an act of worship as they've observed God and the victory and the power of God. This is an act of worship. We're going to get into this a little bit further once we get through this particular portion of it, read through it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So your right hand, O Lord, in the middle of verse 6, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you, who set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. It wasn't just that they rose against, they didn't take it just personally, they rose against them. Hey, they're the people of God, and they've come against the one true living God. Sometimes if I get violated in a situation, you know, maybe in a transaction or something, I will look someone in the eye. If I really believe that the Lord wants me to, I will look them in the eye, and I'll say, you know what, you have not violated me. I just want you to know that. I mean, I may suffer loss, but you have not violated me. You've violated the living God. And I really, I'm not, I don't say that to be weird or something. I say it to make sure they understand that, man, I am my Father's. And, man, you know, it's not just me. You've done something against the one true living God because I'm the apple of his eye. You know, I let it land in their hearts the way it lands. I'm not trying to be weird or, you know, I believe that. This is what they're singing about. Man, you know, your enemy, God, yeah, they were coming against them, but it was your enemy, you know? And who fought the battle for him? The Lord fought the battle for him. That's so awesome. We're his kids, man, and he's going to fight that battle for us. But we got to get engaged. You know, we got to go for it and keep pressing on. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Oh, great word description, huh? Man, great word description of what God did and how God did it. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Small g. Who is like you, O Lord? Who's like the one true living God? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. You can be assured of that. You know, we're kept in the hand of God, and God will lead us into our holy habitation ultimately. Man, that's one thing we need to be assured of in our hearts. We need to know it. When the Lord chooses to take us home to be with him, we want to be assured of that. We want to know that, man, it's from glory to glory, you know, from life to life, from everlasting to everlasting. We are everlasting at this point. This is our segment is just in space and time right now. But we go from everlasting to everlasting because we are, once you are born again, you know, well, actually, we are all eternal beings. Everyone's an eternal being. The bottom line is where you spend eternity. That's really, we are eternal. It's the destiny that we have is the issue, you know, and that's where what we deal with. That's what we are waging war against. Do you wage war sometimes maybe to make sure that people understand your doctrinal position? I watch people kind of do this, you know. I'm around a lot of different sorts of folks. And I watch people sometimes trying, you know, they're real dogmatic about their position and how they see things and all that stuff. And man, I just look at that and I just think, wow, put that energy towards something useful. And I'm not saying that apologetics don't have their place, because I believe they do. That's not my point. But what I'm saying is there's a dying world out there. And a lot of times people just see Christians disputing about Christianity, and they're just like, gosh, don't you remember when you were in the world? How lame that looked? I remember watching that and just thinking, boy, they can't even agree on anything, you know? You know, who wants to hang out with them, you know? You can go anywhere and listen to that kind of stuff, you know? They trash talk each other and all kinds of stuff. See, this is why I say, you know, when I say literally, I don't want to sit around with a pile of rocks. There's stuff going on around us all over the place. Yep. That's really not my main concern. My main concern is that there's a dying world that surrounds us, and what are we doing about that? And that's what I just want to stay focused on that and let, because really the church doesn't grow we want anyone who wants to worship and hang out with us to be here. That's absolutely the fact, and I believe God will assemble like-minded believers together to worship. I believe that with my heart. But I also believe that God wants to lead us to step out to reach the lost, those who don't know Jesus. And as we reach out for the lost that don't know Jesus, that's when the church universal actually grows. That's when the body of Christ grows. It's not about our numerics, it's about the numerics of the kingdom. It's about God's body growing. The church universal body of Christ, Jesus Christ, there's only one church you can join. You can sign your name all over the place if you want, but there's only one church you can join. There's only one true, real church, and that's the church of Jesus Christ, universal. The body of Christ. That's the only true church there is. There's a lot of different names, a lot of headings. Are you kidding me? Are we going to have badges that say anything when we get to heaven on the other side? Well, I'm from, you know, Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. You remember me? You know, I mean, it's like, man, we're going to be so elated just to be there. To be on the other side and to be with other, I mean, it's just going to be phenomenal. These guys are really excited about what's going on. The Lord knows how to lead us to our holy habitation, to our ultimate destination. And the reality is we have an ultimate destination and this isn't it. God help us if this is it. You know, this is not it. This is just, we are just passing through. But how much of our time and energy is spent trying to hang on to what we're passing through with, you know? Or focused on obtaining, or all that stuff, man. We got to keep our sights on the right thing, on what really matters. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. The inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. This is basically prophetic of God's ultimate power over the nations of man, you know? Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased. Isn't that great? Knowing that, gosh, you know, who are we focused on? What are we hanging on to? What ground is it the Lord's wanting to take? You know, that's radical. Ground in our own hearts and ground in the world around us. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. This is the people of God. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam busts out, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, and took the timbrel in her hand, got a bunch of other gals together, and they went out after her with timbrels and with dances. I mean, you know, the excitement of watching God move is a very contagious thing. I believe that. I believe watching God move and the excitement that it generates is a very contagious thing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So this is just this tremendous outburst of excitement. Now, let's break this down and think about it a little bit. Think about celebration. Just think about the word celebration, what it means to, you know, celebrate something. You know, I'm involved because of ministry, do a lot of things that we celebrate the marriage, you know, and someone getting married. We have this big celebration, and it's a celebration of God bringing two lives together, and it's a wonderful thing, and I love being a part of all that. There's a celebration involved in that of the two lives that are becoming one, and it's especially special to Christians, you know. It's a real wonderful thing. It really displays some powerful things, and the celebration that's involved there. I think there's a lot of other things that we do. I remember when my dad went to be with the Lord, we celebrated his life and who he was in our lives. We celebrated. We had a memorial to some extent and remembered a lot about him, but it was a celebration. He went to be with the Lord. We're celebrating his homecoming. You know, he got to go home and be with Jesus, you know. There's a celebration involved with that. That's a little bit bittersweet maybe, but nonetheless, still a celebration in that sense. We celebrate, you know, the birthdays of our kids. We celebrate our own birthdays. We celebrate. There's a lot of things that are celebration times in our society. We celebrate, you know, the things and the accomplishments, you know, as I go to, you know, my kids' graduations, you know, and different things. We celebrate, you know, the accomplishments that they've done. Sometimes we celebrate the accomplishments that are done in endeavors that people do. We just read about with Paul and Barnabas going back, and I'm sure they had a time kind of celebration with the body there in Antioch, sharing with them all that God had been doing and the things that they saw God do amongst the Gentiles as they had been sent out from Antioch to go reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they came back a year or so later and they celebrated, you know, what God had done. There's a lot to say and speak of regarding celebration. And we find this all throughout the scriptures, the same kind of things. These people right now were celebrating an awesome victory in the Lord. They were experiencing a time of celebration in the Lord. The challenge is, though, is that in just a minute, they shift from celebration to something else. I find that good for us to see. I find it important for us to note. I find it significant and extremely important because it is where we live. When God does something in our life, because we are very feeling-based, please, let's be honest, we are. Guys, we try not to be because we want to be just A, you know. We don't want to be emotion-driven, and I think it's good. That's part of our makeup. Women understand the ups and downs of the emotion range a little more clearly than guys do. We're a bit stoic and kind of rockheads, you know. That's just the nature of a being that's different. But a lot of times, celebration is connected to our feelings, you know, this celebration. They've watched God wrought this powerful victory. Think of when we first give our lives to Jesus Christ and we celebrate this work that God's done in our lives. He's delivered us. We watch God's mighty hand take things out of our lives, give us a new life, give us just everlasting life. The guilt and the shame of sin has been lifted off. We're celebrating and experiencing that celebration. Should that ever stop as a Christian? That's really the question. Should that sense of celebration, that sense of the victory of the Lord and what God does in our life, should that ever cease? Because what I read on here, I start finding out, man, they kind of shifted gears pretty quick. They kind of went from celebrating back to the whining thing again. You know? We can't be looking back and saying, wow, last Sunday was just so awesome, you know? Or 3 Sundays ago was just so radical. Or gosh, do you remember a couple of months ago when blah, 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 you know? God's no different today than he was yesterday or day before or tomorrow or the next. God's always wanting to move, isn't he? Jesus said, you know, that he's the same, you know, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. God is very consistent. What's inconsistent in life? You know, that's what's inconsistent, all of us. And one of the things that I think we want to learn from this tonight in particular is the celebration and what they were celebrating and the excitement of what was going on. You know, I remember as we go through the scriptures, we find with the disciples or watching Jesus move in a how's this? The Mount of Transfiguration. That's a great, let's talk about that just for a moment. The Mount of Transfiguration, they're up there. Oh, this is such an awesome time. This is so wonderful. We're experiencing the presence of God. Man, Moses showed up. Elijah was there. This is a radical couple of days. This is great. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's stay here. Well, they're on the top of a mountain. It's just them. There's a whole bunch of people down there. We kind of want to skip from peak to peak, from peak to peak. But that's not where really the growth takes place in our life. That's not really where we're able to transfer, you know, the gospel to whom? Moses, Elijah, they're already on the other side. You know, we can't say, you know, there's no time to reach them with the, I mean, you see what I'm saying? Jesus said, man, let's go. You know, we're not staying here. We're not building tabernacles and pitching our tents here and hanging out here. This isn't what we're supposed to be doing. Let's get with them. What happens as soon as they get down off the hill? They hook up with the demoniac. Interesting. You see, the battle rages on. The deal is do we believe God for the promises that he's already given us? And are we living those out? That's the life of the Spirit. That really is the life of the Spirit, is walking in the promises of God, trusting by faith God's purpose and plan in my circumstances. As those situations unfold, I'm trusting God that God's got a purpose and a plan. They've just watched God move radically. We watch God move radically in our own lives sometimes and watch God do something radical. And we're rejoicing and praising God. But then we run into the difficulties and the hassles and the problems of everyday life. And now it's back to, where's God? Can't find him in the middle of this situation. You know, that kind of, we just go quickly to a defeatist mentality. You know, and yet God's called us to higher ground. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors in Jesus Christ. More. How do you be more than a conqueror? Man, you come in and you conquer, you know? We just kick their butts. We're conquerors, you know? It's done. Victory, done. How do you be more than that? We've conquered this situation. We've got victory over this matter. How are you more than a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror because when you enter into the battle and you're engaged in the battle, you're already savoring victory. Because you've read the end of the book. It's exciting watching ball games. I'm not nearly as... I can just enjoy more of the game, I guess, when I already know the outcome. I'm not nearly as anxious about how it's going to play out because I've already watched it. Or I've already heard the outcome. I already know who won, you know? And so I can watch. And enjoying from that place the things that are going on around us from a more than conqueror standpoint. Enjoying the celebration every day is kind of where I'm going with this. I just watch the people of Israel, the people of God, and I don't think it's that different for us today, that we just want to live in this peak to peak experience and not understand that sometimes the process is part of it. It's not bad. The process isn't a bad thing. You know, being and walking and watching God move in the daily life and what's happening and enjoying God at work. A lot of times we're looking out here into the future or we're looking back to the past and we can't involve ourselves in today's activities of the Lord. Too far out, too far back. Either way, we want to live in that now. You know, we talk about that from time to time, that now is that floating boundary between the past and the future. That's what now is. And that's what we have. You see, I really don't, yesterday's done, it's done. Tomorrow, I don't have yet. So really, life is to be lived now. And so we want to embrace that and celebrate that in the Lord. We don't want to borrow on tomorrow's problems, you know? Now we're debtors to it, you know? They're going to come, believe me, and they'll be there. But can I live and enjoy a victorious life, as it were, or a celebrated life, even in the midst of trials? That's really the question mark. It's interesting, as we went through 1 Corinthians, why don't you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It was interesting because I was contemplating this particular message, and then in going through, we taught all the way through this at the conference, so it was kind of interesting the things that I cited out of this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that to shame the wise, and that God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. They were glorying in what God had done when they watched the Pharaoh's army get swallowed up. Do you realize what these people lived with every day, making those stinking bricks? You think your job stinks? Man, this is horrific manual labor with taskmasters and whips. More, more, more. It's never enough. No accolades. You are trash. Keep going. I don't care about your problem. I don't care about you. Just keep making bricks. Keep making bricks. Keep making bricks. Keep making. Do you know what it was like for them to look back and watch all those people that oppressed them, beat them down, jack them over and over, man, to watch them just get swallowed up? You tell me they weren't doing the joy dance. You know? They're excited that God, their God, was radical and victorious. See, I feel that way when people are delivered and transformed from this life into everlasting life. When they're taken out of the miry clay and set up upon the rock of Jesus Christ. When they're taken out of the worldliness and born again. Man, that's powerful, radical stuff to see happen. And God does it. But it's that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, because we were just taken out of the world, but he became for us, you know, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, we've talked about this. I know this. Turn with me quickly to chapter 5, same 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Now he's talking to him, what are we to glory in? Glory in the Lord, that God is doing the work. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Nothing to do with us is going to be the point that we want to, you know, amplify and make this big thing and be excited. Because sometimes we can get excited about our personal victory, that somehow we accomplish something in and of ourselves. And we've got to guard against that. You know, we want to let God be the, and I tell you, especially where it comes to ministry, we want to make sure that, man, this is something that is God's and that God is going to be the one that receives the glory and the honor, because no flesh should glory in his presence. And then he says here in verse 6 of chapter 5, and he's talking about because they didn't deal with certain issues, he says, man, your glorying is not good. He says, you know, your guys are all excited because, man, we are just the most gracious people and we're just so cool. And we've even got these people in our gathering, you know, that are all jacked up and sideways and unrepentant, you know. And Paul's like writing back, penning to him, whoa, you've missed my point. You know, you're missing something here. You're glorying in the wrong things. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? And so we want to be careful of that. We want to know that, man, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We want to walk in that. We want to glory in the Lord and glory in the work of the Lord. And eventually he's just saying, hey, you've got to correct these matters. You've got to deal with this stuff. The Lord takes care of that. It's good. Chapter 15, same 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The very latter part of it. Eventually, when we get to verse 55, he's been talking about, you know, that we're going to be transformed ultimately from life to life. Basically, that's what he's talking about. This mortal body is going to take on immortality, so on and so forth. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? You know, death would have had victory over us apart from Jesus Christ. And then he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. The revelation that sin is sin. You know, that it is something that we miss the mark, the revelation of God's righteousness and his perfection, and that this is what we would have to attain to. And the reality is we miss that mark. That's the mark, we miss it. We don't attain to it apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, where should the celebration be? The celebration needs to be in the person of Jesus Christ. We see these people celebrating. We see them doing, being excited about what God's just done. But in a matter of moments, when we read on, we're going to find, man, they flopped. They flipped right over. How easy that happens to us. We can be excited about something that the Lord's doing one day, and within a matter of moments, in a sequence of phone calls, we are dragging ourselves through the deepest mire of the pit. And we just, you know, it's just unbelievable. But that's who we are a lot of times. It's where we live. You know, but the Lord would have us to enjoy more consistency in our celebration of who He is, because we are more than conquerors in Him. We have the victory. And that's so awesome. God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory, the ultimate total victory. In other words, when your life is all said and done, the victory is already yours in Him. Today, the victory. You see, this is all revolving around Paul's thoughts, and you have to grab a hold of his thoughts. It's all revolving around his thoughts about the resurrection life, the power of the resurrection, and living in the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected life. That I am not obligated to be who I once was. I am to reckon my old sin nature, as he says in Romans, reckon the old man dead. I'm to reckon that, I'm to acknowledge that, I'm to do the banking, the accounting on it, and to consider it, basically, dead. That sin nature, gone. And I'm to walk then in the newness of life, that life of the Spirit, no longer bound to or obligated to my old thought process. But where's the breakdown for me? The breakdown's in my own head. The breakdown's in our minds. That's where the faltering. We've got to get it thinking in the fact that, man, I need to agree with God. I need to agree with His Word. And that's where that's true confession, is the agreement with God and agreement with His Word. He says, therefore, because we already have the victory in Jesus Christ, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And yet, how many times do we get discouraged? How many times do we get discouraged? Maybe in sharing our faith. How many times do we get discouraged when things are not going according to the way we think they should be going? How many times do we get discouraged when we think people should be at this place over here, but they're right here? I mean, how many times do we that's legalism. We've been set free from that. We need to just do what God's called us to do. As Christians, follow the Lord, set the example for one another in the Lord, and we're to love one another, we're to build each other up in the Lord, we're to provoke one another to good works, absolutely. But man, sometimes we get bogged down with all this other, looking at this, and then we miss the celebration of what God's doing. We miss where we're supposed to be because we're looking out over here somewhere. We got to stay right here. Stay focused on what God's put in front of you. Find God will bless it and God will honor it. Man, He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things we do in the Lord is not in vain. And to me, it doesn't matter whether it's grabbing the trash and taking it out, whether it's making coffee, whether it's bringing snacks, whether it's making the CDs, whether it has something to do with the, you know, developing children's ministry, doing the stuff with the youth group, whether it's interacting with one another through worship, whether it's, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, whatever the things that God's put on our hearts to be involved in, you know, we got so many background things that are going on within the ministry here. It's pretty amazing. You know, what God's doing through our group, through our fellowship. Now just think, as God grows that, you know, what God's going to do is God grows that area and the ministry begins to develop. How radical that's going to be. What kind of ground can we take in the Lord? Do we even know what that means to take ground? You know, we got to contemplate those things. Brothers and sisters, we can keep putting gas in the car and oil in the car and we can stay in the same mud bog forever. You know, we can do that. And we can just go into maintenance mode, business as usual, or maintaining, you know. Or we can look to say, man, you know, I want to grab a hold of that for which He apprehended me. God has reached down and touched every one of our lives. He has reached down and said, I want you. I have a purpose and a work for you. As a believer, He has touched all of our lives. I have got a purpose, a ministry, a plan, a direction, a perfect will. I have all these things, and there's only one question. There's only one question. Is our response is the only thing that's in question. It's never God. God does this, and he wants to do that. And I believe He does that with not just with an individual. I believe He does it with bodies of believers. I believe He puts His finger on a body and says, I want you to do what I want you to do. And I want you to minister in this way. We aren't like other fellowships around here. We're not supposed to be. And if anybody comes in and tells us we should be, well, that's okay, but that's not what God's called us to do. We are who God's called us to be, and we want to do what God's called us to do. And we want to grab a hold of that for which he's grabbed a hold of us. We want to grab a hold of that for which he's called us to assemble together. This gets exciting to me. This gets, you know, I get very enthusiastic about this because I really realize, man, this is what it's really all about. You know, we get a little bit more miles on us. We get a little older. Time starts getting, you know, things start, you know, less, you know, the time frame, you know, it becomes a little clearer, you know. Man, we don't want to keep putting gas in the car, oil in the car, and just sitting in the same mud bog. It's up to us in the Lord. The Lord has called us. The Lord's got a purpose. I see these guys. Why do they have to go for 40 years for a one-year trip? It's a one-year trip that's legit. One-year legit trip. But why does it have to take 40 years? And why do you say, man, your carcasses are going to be spread? Because they hit a point, this one point right there. And it was, are you going to step over in faith? Are you going to step over in faith? And we all hit those micro points, if you're willing, or those micro spots in our individual walks. We all hit those. And we will hit those as a body of believers too. That point, do we cross over? Do we cross over? Because there's giants in the land. There are giants in the land. My God is the Lord of hosts. Put an equals mark whenever you see it, and right next to it, commander of all the forces of the universe. How big is your giant now? That's reality. That's the reality of the Word of God. How big is our giant now? Well, I love David the way he got out there, man. Couldn't even wear the armor, Saul's armor. Just didn't fit. Couldn't even wear it, man. But he got out there and he busted heads, man. Bam, right in the right spot. Bam, right there. Took him down, man. Little David, shepherd boy, you know. Saul, his mighty men, all the warriors, all the tough guys, all that stuff. Matt, that's what God was looking for. He's looking for one person that'll stand up. And I think, you know, he's looking for bodies of believers that'll do that. They'll just stand up and say, yeah, we want to move forward. We do. We want to move forward in the Lord. And what does all this mean? I don't know exactly. I just know that it means we got to move forward, that we don't want to stay in the same motion of maintenance. You know, we need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. We get fed, you guys. We go through the Word regular. We get fed. You know, and we're dining on the Word, but we don't want to be the fat cats around, you know. We don't want to be all bloated out with the Word of God. And, you know, we want to run lean, you know. We want to have fighting weight, you know. You know what I'm saying? We want to be in the right place with our weight as far as moving forward in the Lord. This is the way I see this, because I watch these people and I say, man, what happened, Lord? They were just doing the joy dance together. Victory was theirs. They were enjoying all the promises of God. And the next thing you know, you know, wine. It's not going my way. I thought we were going to do it like this. Well, what happened? Yeah, you know. Whoo-wee, you got to be kidding me, you know. Where's the victory of Jesus Christ? Where's the power of the Lord? Where's what God wants to do in and through people's lives? Man, we talk about it. We're in the place, man, we are in such a great place. Really, we are in such a wonderful place. We have just a great core of people that are committed to Jesus Christ. Our ratio, percentage-wise, is phenomenal of servants to body life. You know, it's phenomenal, you know. But we got to stay in the game. We got to stay in the game, focused on the right things, you know. And I think focused on each other is probably lame. Usually when that happens, it turns into devouring. And then once from devouring, it's, you know, you'd stay in the mud bog forever. Mud's flying everywhere and just, but eventually, man, if it starts grabbing a hold of some ground, you kind of start coming out of there, man, with a full tank, it's a whole nother world, you know? And I just see it this way. This is how I'm a simple guy. I see it like this. I see that these people, the people of God, just enjoy the victory. We come on Sundays and we enjoy the victory of who God is in our lives. We enjoy that. But we got a dying world around us, you guys. I bet in a half-mile radius, if we got a window into the world of the marriages and families in a just a got to just do the view of what's going on in people's homes, it would blow our minds of how desperate people need Jesus. Desperate, desperate, desperate. All looks pretty good. Nice homes. Got nice cars. All looks good. You know, the lawns are mowed neat. Things are cinched up tight. But you really take a peek in there, man. There's nothing but explosion and debris everywhere internally. You know, kids go to bed thinking, man, wish my dad still lived here. Have you ever done that? Any of you come from a broken home? Some of you have. I remember crying myself to sleep. About 15 years old. Oh, I wish my dad was here. That's reality around us. Sin does that. We celebrate the victory, but man, we want to share it with others so that they can celebrate with us. The celebration this is just the tip of the iceberg on how awesome the celebration can be. And we want to celebrate through the trials of it too, you know? Through the struggles of it, we want to still celebrate the Lord because we are more than conquerors. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We look throughout Acts as we've been going through Acts. Remember when the guys got into a little squabble, chapter 3 and 4, the scribes and Pharisees kind of, you know, knock noggins with them, and they hauled them in, they imprisoned them, you know, they threatened them. Listen, man, if we hear you talking about this Jesus guy anymore, we don't want his name to even be mentioned, we don't hear anything about it. They threatened him real aggressively. They said, well, we can't but help but talk about him, you know, and they just explain their position, you know, of who Jesus is in their life, you know. And you just look at that and you go, wow, man, these guys are radical. Then anytime anything happens, they walk away leaping, hopping, praising God because they've been persecuted and they're suffering, but they're excited because they're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we look to the scriptures with Paul and Silas. We look at as they went and established a church ultimately. Who wanted to birth a church in Philippi going through it that way? You know, nobody wants to. You know, that's not the way you want to start a ministry. You know, who'd sign up for that? You know, but we see it happen. Where are they? Right before really the whole thing really breaks loose, where are they? They're just worshiping the Lord, hanging out, praising God, singing hymns, worshiping the Lord in the midst of whatever's happening in their life. It's kind of interesting when you think about all that stuff. The celebration of the Lord. Where are you at with that tonight? Where are you at with celebration? You know? Do you just celebrate him when you've seen him do something? Or do you celebrate who he is in your life because he's who he is? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to celebrate him every day, no matter what's going on, because he's my God. He's worthy of all praise and all honor. And I think that's kind of the thrust here. Let's go on here in verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So now everybody's getting thirsty. They're getting freaked out. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. The water's no good. Bitter waters. And therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, "What shall we drink?" You know, now what are we going to do? So we're going to die out here. Man, we just went from this radical victory joy dance thing, watching God take care of them, and their reliance shifted now again to a person. Where was their reliance supposed to be as a people? Where's our reliance supposed to be? On the Lord, on Jesus. We're supposed to be reliant upon Jesus Christ. We're supposed to pray. If we need help in our areas of ministry, we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the field. If we need help, we need to pray. God, bring people. Do the work that you want to do. But they complained against Moses. I find it interesting. You know, we have a lot of people come in. I know you notice this. We have a lot of people come in kind of checking out. You know, it's kind of like we're part of a little bit of a part of the circuit of church interview, you know. For me, I marvel at these things, but that's the world in which we live, you know. So we're kind of part of this church interview process. Now, I would like to pass the interview. I think that'd be wonderful, and I want that to happen. desperately. But on the same token, I think it's interesting. I wonder if really the thought shouldn't be more, what do you bring to the table to add to the value of the assembly of the body of believers? Because I think we're called to be a body of believers. I think our world looks at things, as even Christianity looks at this. I'm thinking in terms I can't express. It just looks at it backwards. There's other things that go with that, but I'm just going to say backwards. They're just looking at it backwards, you know, and they look at it backwards. And so we're part of an interview process. What do you have to offer our kids? What do you have to offer our youth group? And I understand. I understand these are legitimate questions. I want to answer wisely, and I want to be more than a conqueror in all this. You know, I'm on with it. The thing is if the people that had those kids would just stay just a little while, we'd have a real radical youth group. You know what I mean? It's a great youth group now, but it would be a radical youth group, you know? But the thing is, if people don't stay somewhere, if they just are constantly looking, then how do they really plug in anywhere? You know, how do they really, because then what is the basis for decision? The basis for decision really should be, are they teaching the Word of God in spirit and in truth? Are they teaching the Word of God? You know, is that, you know, these are really, this honestly is a scriptural process that should be gone through. You know, in the Berean mindset, you know, is this the Word of God? Is this, you know, is the Spirit of, do I sense the Spirit of God? You know, so on and so forth. And is this a place that I feel like I might be challenged and could grow and then could also be a part of serving and be a part of this? And, you know, can I be involved? That really should be the interview process. So I'm thinking maybe we should be interviewing them. You guys think I'm jesting. I'm very serious. I think, because to me, it's really, what do we bring? Am I willing to exercise my gifts? You know, am I willing to be a part of and jump on board and you know, graft in and let the Lord challenge me and learn servanthood, you know, learn what that really means to serve the Lord. You know, and to be a part of that. I think it's interesting. We live in a world that doesn't think this way, and we have to accept that and deal with that. I'm not suggesting we don't accept that and deal with that. But I also know that in the long run, we want to be forthright about the fact that they should be challenged, you know, to say, yes, especially as believers, you know, well, I'd like to be a part of a little bit larger body. Well, keep coming back. I think we will all be a part of a larger body if you keep coming back. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's that challenge. So I'm letting you know, if you hear some of that stuff come out of my mouth, I feel so good that I have friends that have very large congregations and stuff, and I'm listening to them, and they say the same thing. They just don't see it like we see it. You know, in our size group, we just see people coming and checking that. It's just real evident. They just watch this ebb and flow that way all the time, you know, of people coming in and out, you know. And we want to meet that need. We want to address that. But how can your children's ministry grow if you don't have people that are willing to serve in children's ministry? It's hard to expand the ministry, you know. How can you develop these things? How can you do these things without the people that are willing to do those things? It just, so it's this catch-22, and we need to be praying. As a body of believers, this isn't Jim Stewart's problem. It's not my problem. This is our concern as a body of believers, something we need to be praying about. Lord, please bring laborers into the harvest. I really like that. I know it came out of one of your women's ministry things. Lo and I had a long talk about it and about and she just shared with me how it really pierced her heart, and it was really very interesting. It had to do with the fact that harvest time is not leisure time. Harvest time is not leisure time. Harvest time is, man, you get out on a farm, and you watch when it's time to get on it and get on it, it's time to do it. Because, man, you get a nasty hailstorm that blows through there, or, you know, and you've heard this old saying, make hay while the sun shines. There's still daylight, man. They're out there running their equipment, and they're dealing because, they don't want it to get wet or to wreck the, you know. My grandma had a large farm outside of Chicago. And I remember, you know, growing up, I mean, there was corn as far as I could see. And I remember the equipment coming on the farm, you know, and starting to harvest. And man, they were on it all hours of the day and night, you know, just getting it done because they didn't want any moisture getting in. They used it for silage, and they needed to get in the equipment and get it into the silos, you know, because it was for a feed for the cattle throughout the wintertime. And this is reality. I look around, I say, man, the harvest is plentiful. You know, the harvest is plentiful. There's so much going on. And man, we just have to be of that mentality, have that mindset. And I believe all of us do. And we just need to stay with that thought process. Man, Lord, I want to be diligent about what you've called me to do. Because I look at these guys, they just shifted gears in a heartbeat. They started looking to a man or a person instead of to God. And Moses wisely cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, you know, what do I do, basically? Man, you know, the people are thirsty. What's going to go on? What do I do? The waters are bitter, and the Lord showed him a tree. Interesting. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. God tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. This is a lesson, isn't it? See, this is one of those camp spots where there was this lesson. God took him to this place, this very place, this place where bitterness started to set in. Mara, bitterness. And what were they to do? The tree was to be thrown in the place of bitterness. Typology. The cross of Jesus Christ. You take that, you put the cross in that place of bitterness, man, and it changes it and makes it sweet. That's radical. That's our lives. That place of bitterness, when we take the cross and appropriate the cross there in the blood of Jesus Christ, man, we're seeing it in a different light. It's no longer bitterness, it's sweet. Look at this, what he says. So he's testing them, he's challenging them there. If you diligently hear the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. So you saw all that nasty stuff. He says, man, I'm going to protect you from all that. And look at what he says, for I am the Lord who heals. Isn't that cool? He's the Lord that heals. When I know that bitterness is set in, I also know that only the cross of Jesus Christ can fix it. There's no conversation that can fix it. There's no, think about it. I don't think I'm preaching to the choir here. We all have experienced some elements of bitterness. And we are to comfort others wherewith we have been comforted. And the comfort is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That bitterness is very real. We've got to guard against it. Because it is that type of a leaven that permeates in our lives. It's like a cancerous growth, and it affects. That's blue sky, now it's a little bit gray. You know? Wow, the water looks refreshing. I don't know, it's probably a little too cold. It's just the cycle. It affects our whole outlook. And a lot of times, it's especially for Christians, it's because I think this should be happening this way. My will be done. I think it should be happening this way. And while we're fixated on that, God's still moving, but we're missing it. Because God's still doing what God's doing, but I'm fixated on it. I think it should be this way. Instead of just jumping in the current, getting in the flow, and doing what God wants to do, how he wants to do it, and find out that's where the joy, the peace, the leading of the Spirit, and all of the above is. But the bitterness sets in, and then we say, well, it should be this way, and I'm looking at all the things that I think God should be doing, but that he's not, and I miss all that he is doing because I'm focused over here on what I think he should be doing that he's not doing. But man, when I'm focused on what, if God's just got one dot in the paper in front of me, I need to just be focused on that dot. Because if I don't get A right, I can't get to C. God doesn't, he keeps bringing us back to A. A, back to A, back to A. Well, I want to be at D. Good, get to A. You know, let's get through A. God is gracious and loving and patient. He never gives you, it's just take it over again. Take it over again. You know, it's not pass or fail. it's just take it over again, you know? Patience, patience, patience. We want to get to all these other letters. These guys want to get to the promised land. They want to get into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. They want to get there. They've got to go tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but they've got to go to the place of bitterness in order to see, you know, what's going on so they can get their hearts right. Appropriate, throw the tree. Now, does it make any sense? Well, just throw that tree in. That doesn't make any sense. When you tell someone that's engrossed in bitterness, say, man, you gotta just get the cross in this, man. It lands about the same. And all you can pray is that the light of the love of God can shine in that spot to make it sweetness. And then God becomes to you the one who heals. I know no other thing that heals bitterness like Jesus Christ. Nothing. Because for me, when I look at Jesus, all of the reflection of who he is and his love and his grace toward me personally, and I see him for what he's all about, it changes my view and my vantage point of other people. Because I see how gracious and loving Jesus is to me, how patient he is with me. Jim, it looks like we'll take that test again. Great. You know, I hope to pass this time, Lord. Help me to pass this time. He's up there interceding for you and for me. He's not up there with a mallet. You dumb kid. You know, he's not like that. He's a loving God. He's not there, you know, well, I told you to do it this way. You know, he's not like that at all. It's like, wow, looks like we'll do this again, huh? You know, back tomorrow, you know, back tomorrow. We go over it again. And, you know, you've got to let this seep in and you got to, you know. I really believe that we can live from victory to victory in the Lord and enjoy, you know, a constant state of a walk with Jesus that's in that land of promise and just celebrating his goodness and his grace. You know, James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He didn't say count all the trials joy. You don't misread that. He said count it all joy when you fall in, when the testing comes in your life, because God's going to produce and develop things in your life. And he gives that list that follows. He's going to develop your character. He's going to make you more reliant on who Jesus is. He's going to change you. Isn't that good to think about? God's in this process of developing and changing our lives. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. And we'll get into chapter 16 next week. But man, they got to a good place too. Nice place with palms. I'd want to camp there. Let's stay here for a while, Moses. You know, this looks good. You know, they pitched their tents and hung out for a while. But you got to go where? You got to deal with some of these things that are in our lives. You got to deal with them. You know, you got to let the Lord root them out, you know, and take care of them and come to terms with them. And then God starts to flood, and it's only going to come at the foot of the cross. There's just no easy way around it, man. You got to let the cross be what it is. And that's, and the Bible says, if we have fellowship, you know, the only way to have fellowship is if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That is where it all comes together. You know, when you're in a group of a lot of pastors, all senior pastors for the most part, and you're in a group of 1,500 guys like that, I mean, these guys are all a lot of leader guys, a lot of leadery people, you know. But you know, when we're all there, we're all sheep. Because when it all breaks down, we're all sheep. We're just the sheep of his hand. We're his sheep. And man, you watch the gifts, and you watch God move, and you watch the Spirit flow, and you see what God's doing. You know, there's a lot of people who run around butting heads, you know, and big ram fights, you know. Why? You know, no glory for the Lord in that. That's fleshy. When the Spirit's evidenced, that looks fleshy. We want to be walking in the Spirit. Enjoy his goodness. Challenge you with that. Think about it on this walking in the celebration, enjoying celebrating. We celebrate a lot of things, but I think every day that celebration of the newness of life, who Jesus is in our lives, what he's wanting to do, how he loves us, how he's got a perfect plan, all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to his purposes, claim it. Grab a hold of it. Count it all joy when you fall into a test time of testing, and you feel a trial in the midst of it, it's okay. God's wanting to develop something good in your life. He's wanting to grow you, mature you, develop you. I want to be, and I'm sure you want to be the same, I want to be a usable tool in the master's hand. You know, I want to be usable by God, you know? And I think sometimes to be usable, you got to go into the crucible, you know? It's just the way it is. It's part of it. And the fire gets heated up and, you know, you just melt down and then off comes the dross, you know? And it's a little bit of a, I kind of like that part of the dross, you know? But God takes it away. Now it's just purified. God does a better work, good things in our lives. You know, you hear, as much as I hear, people, you know, bringing up a lot of those things about, well, you know, we're kind of looking for, challenge them, politely, lovingly challenge them. Really? Gosh, you know what, it kind of seems like maybe, you know, if we band together, you know, we could really see God do some wonderful things. I'm not saying everybody comes through our doors is supposed to be a part of our congregation, because I don't believe that, you know, but I believe they're potential people that are supposed to be a part of the congregation, or else they wouldn't have come through our doors. There's potential, you know, we don't know. But we want to give them every opportunity to think about their view of the interview process. Maybe rethink the process a little bit, you know. Maybe we can be part of a revolutionary transfer of how people view, you know, looking around. I think it's a good challenging thought. Father, we do ask tonight that you'd help us to see things through your eyes in the light of your love, Lord, light of your grace, light of your mercy. We ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'd hear your voice. Lord, that we wouldn't complain or despise the days of small things, Lord, but that we would enjoy the journey that you take us on. And that, Lord, we would learn to trust you and call out upon you, Father. Help us to walk in the light, that we might really enjoy and celebrate the fellowship that we have with one another because of who you are in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I ask you to bless them. Be with them the rest of this week. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And Lord, as we gather together on Sunday, that it'd be a celebration again, of your love, your grace, Lord, upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you would add, Lord, to our fellowship as you see fit. Many come through the doors looking and interested. And Lord, we pray that we would have a right heart in reaching, but that people would be challenged about what they're looking for. Is it worth the compromise to take our kids to a social place where only the social gospel is spoken, and there's no conviction of sin, no truth really, very little to say the least. And Lord, I pray that people would be challenged by these things, not to the detriment of anybody around us, but just that there would be that element in there of what can we add and what can and someone add in value to the body of Christ. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would look at things more in that light, that we would challenge others. In Jesus' name, amen.